The following radio interviews were conducted by Tim Behrens of KJSL Radio in St. Louis during the July 2005 SDA General Conference. In this segment, we'll be speaking with Pastor Mark Martin.
Pastor Mark is a pastor of Calvary Community Church in Phoenix, right?
Yes,
Tim. And you've been pastor there for how many years now, Pastor Mark?
23 years. We started the church 23 years ago.
Wow. Just seems like yesterday, I'll bet.
Oh, it does. We started with 11 folks, and right after I had been forced to resign, actually, out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Mm. Now, were you born into Adventism?
Yes, I was. My grandparents and going back five generations, actually, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. My grandparents were, my parents weren't, kind of skipped a generation.
Okay.
And so my grandparents raised me in Adventism.
Now, it's normal for kids, especially as they get into their teen years, to question the faith of the parents that they were brought up in this case, your grandparents' faith. What questions did you have when you were questioning back then? Do you remember?
Well, I think, my biggest question was I didn't know how to be saved. And though I was a good Adventist, I was a vegetarian, I kept the Sabbath and loved the Sabbath, and read Ellen White's writings probably more than I read the Bible, I couldn't figure out how to be saved, just basically salvation by grace through faith. I was confused because the Adventist Church teaches that we're in an investigative judgment right now, a time when God is judging our good works and bad works, and our salvation is going to be dependent on there being enough good works that we have performed outweighing those bad works. And so as a young kid with a somewhat troubled family, my dad was struggling a lot at that time in his life. I realized I wasn't perfect and I needed help from God, and I got mad at God because I thought there's no way I could be perfect enough to pass the investigative judgment.
Mm. Were there other teens that felt the same way you did? Others of your friends?
I would say that most of my peers at that age were giving up on Adventism. There's a huge attrition rate with Adventist youth.
Mm-hmm.
They just simply know they cannot be perfect. Mm-hmm. They cannot toe the line. And, the basic doctrines are very legalistic, and as a result, they leave the church. So a lot of them were either not even thinking about it, or they were already on their way out, mm-hmm. Just by mid-teens.
Mm. Do you think they stumble over that verse where Jesus says, "Be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect"? Do they use that verse quite a bit?
I remember my grandmother, bless her heart, and she later came to understand the assurance of her salvation. But that was a point for her especially. She thought, how on earth can I be perfect?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Bible demands. And of course, it wasn't until later that I understood that perfection is found in Jesus. It's his righteousness that covers me and covers any believer who puts their faith and trust in him.
Mm. And then you were an Adventist pastor for how many years?
Well, I was interning during my college years for three and a half years and in Northern California, and then was called out to the Glendale Seventh-day Adventist Church in Phoenix. It's Glendale, Arizona,
mm-hmm.
and just a suburb of Phoenix, and that was for 2 years. So, basically 4 years I was an Adventist pastor,
mm-hmm.
and my problem was I was preaching. I had understood by this time, some friends sat me down and shared salvation by grace through faith alone, and I came to understand that I was saved by God's grace. And I was reading the Bible alone, the principles of the Reformation, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, were becoming my principles in my life, and it reflected in my sermons. And I got in big trouble because one Saturday I preached that our sins were all forgiven. I used the Scripture in Isaiah that says, "I've blotted out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and I will remember them no more."
Mm-hmm.
And I guess the conference president got a hold of this tape and was very upset because I told the people their sins were forgiven.
Wow. And so then what happened? Do you had to choose between Ellen White or the Bible?
Well, through a series of circumstances over probably the next 12 months, I got myself into more and more trouble because I kept preaching things like your sins are forgiven and God saves us by his grace. And it sounds crazy that, you know, you could get in trouble in a denomination in America for preaching those things.
Mm-hmm.
But finally, I was told that I had to make a choice between Ellen, the prophetess, the woman that Adventists claim to be their prophetess, Ellen G. White. I had to choose between her writings and the Bible.
Mm.
And at that time, you know, I really had been prepped pretty well by my grandparents. They'd always said, you know, we believe that Ellen White is a true prophetess of God, and she will never contradict the Bible. But if she ever does, we choose the Bible.
Wow.
And those words just came ringing back into my mind. And you know, I was no hero. I did what I had to do, and that was follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, you know, my wife and I, our whole life was Adventism. Our families were Adventist. Our doctors, our friends, our school, our food, you know, everything. It's a subculture all of its own.
Mm-hmm. So how difficult was that then when you had to choose the Bible over Ellen White?
I think it was, you know, in some ways probably one of the hardest decisions that we were ever called to make in our lives. You know, in retrospect now, I see that it was the best decision that we've ever made in our lives, but mm-hmm. it meant leaving everything, leaving a life. We had to walk away from a life,
mm-hmm.
and we experienced severe rejection, people shunning us, people treating us like we died.
Mm-hmm.
1 week, 800 people at this church thought, you know, we were wonderful and loved us, and the next week when the pastor announced that I was basically a heretic, it was as if we had died.
Wow.
I think we got one phone call from all those people.
Mm, wow. Now, obviously, your wife had to be a part of this, and she had been Adventist.
Yes.
How
yes.
did she react to all of this?
Well, she had a heart open to the truth as well, and she had been teaching her family as well. She went back four generations in the Adventist church, and I got to share the gospel of God's grace with her in college, so by this time, she was already saved and understood that she was saved by grace alone. And she had been teaching in the Adventist school at the Glendale Church. And so she basically had to quit because she began to be harassed by some of the students. They literally, Tim, they threw rocks at her and said, "We don't have to listen to you because your husband's a bad man." And you know, and I'm sure that, you know, that's an exceptional kind of thing. And,
mm-hmm.
of course, but all this to say that, you know, she lost her job. We lost all our income. Didn't know what we were going to do because all my life, all I had been trained and all I wanted to do was be a Seventh-day Adventist pastor.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow. Back with Mark Martin for a few more minutes here, the pastor of Calvary Community and Church in Phoenix, Arizona. And how many attend that church on a weekly basis now, Mark?
Well, we have now we have over 10,000 members. We have probably 11,000 to 12,000 people that attend regularly the church. And man, nobody's more surprised about that than me.
Wow, wow.
It's just been the work of the Lord and just a wonderful thing to watch the Lord do.
Absolutely. Now, these people that used to attend the Seventh-day Adventist Church when you were the pastor there, before you left Adventism, are there many that have come over and attend your church now?
You know, I would say we have a lot of former SDAs. I couldn't give you numbers off the top of my head, but mm-hmm. it seems like almost every week, every weekend, somebody comes up to me, and they're either an Adventist that's looking to leave, or they have a relative with them, or their friend is here from an Adventist church. And you know, it's kind of funny, Tim, before, when the church was very small, the church, our church stayed small for maybe 8 or 9 years. We were around 50, and after the church really began to grow and exponentially just explode in growth, the Adventists here in our state have change their attitude toward us. We're not as the terrible people we used to be. Now they're kind of thinking, they say, well, you know, he used to be an Adventist. So, but we get a lot of Adventists coming through, and I think we know how to approach, you know, the big doctrines that they're not sure what to do with, like the Sabbath, and we can help them understand why we worship on Saturday or on Sunday instead of Saturday. Though we do worship, you know, we have services on Wednesday and on Saturday and Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, so we got all the bases covered.
What do you tell them about the Sabbath? Because that a lot of people will stumble over that and say, well, it's in the Ten Commandments. You know, all of a sudden we don't have to obey one of the Ten Commandments, but the other nine we do have to obey?
Right. Well, it is interesting, like you said, that the other nine commands are reiterated in the New Testament. The one command isn't, because it was the sign of the Old Covenant. Every covenant that God made, he always put a sign that somebody would perform to show that they were in covenant with God. For instance, the sign with Abraham was circumcision, and so to show that you were in covenant, you know, there would be a circumcision performed. The covenant of law with Moses, the sign was keeping the Sabbath day. And in the new covenant, we're under a new covenant. We really aren't under the Ten Commandments. We're under the law of Christ. And this new covenant, which does reiterate all nine moral laws, doesn't reiterate the Sabbath, because our covenant sign that we perform is baptism and the Lord's Supper. The remember sign that we have is do this in remembrance of me. So we observe baptism and the Lord's Supper as covenant signs for new covenant Christians. And I explain that pretty well on some series of tapes that we have that people can listen online to if they want. They don't even have to buy them.
Okay.
And they can just go to our SDAOutreach.org site, and we have all sorts of information there that's free. We have one of the largest libraries of information on Seventh-day Adventism. Books that are long out of print that we have scanned in that you can download and read for yourself. It's just a huge resource for the Christian community.
And that's www.sdaoutreach.org.
Right.
Okay. Now, I was talking with one of our Seventh-day Adventist friends at the convention here at the America Center, and I was telling her about Walter Ray, the author of The White Lie, who's done a lot of research on the writings of Ellen G. White, and found that over 80% of it is plagiarized. And she said, well, back then it was common for people to borrow from the best, and that's what she did. She just borrowed from here and there. And how would you respond to someone who came up with that objection? I'm sure that's not the first time you've heard that.
No, it comes up pretty often. Actually, it wasn't common to plagiarize and steal from other people's writings any more than it's common today. I guess what you want to say is, was it considered appropriate? And even James White, Ellen White's husband, discouraged the practice of plagiarism when in the Review and Herald, which is the church's official magazine, he actually denounced people who had plagiarized some material and told them not to do it. And we have that. I have that archived if somebody needs to see that. So, you know, the Whites, even the founders of the church, understood that plagiarism is you know, it's stealing from somebody else's work. The problem is, when Ellen White plagiarizes, many times she doesn't just plagiarize. She says, God said, or I was shown, or the angel said, and then she plagiarizes. And it's been clearly shown that she has stolen from the writings of others and then claimed it to be as from the Lord.
How many of those in Adventism, especially those in the hierarchy, the pastors and higher-ups, really know the truth, but they don't want to give up their position? That's a lot of money that's coming into them. They'd lose their job. They'd have to give up everything?
Yeah, I would say that there are, you know, I don't know the percentage, again, only God knows the hearts, but there cannot be many of them left that don't know the real issues. Many of them have talked to me and other of these of the ministries that are involved in helping people come out of Adventism, and they said, look, we don't believe what the church believes, but we're hanging in there because we have retirement, or mm-hmm. we only have five more years left, or there needs to be an honesty. You know, if you don't believe something, then come out of it. And we would love to help people come out of Adventism, help make that change, maybe even the kind of change like the Worldwide Church of God made mm-hmm. when, you know, they just said, look, some of our doctrines are wrong, and what Herbert W. Armstrong was teaching is wrong, and they just said, we made a big mistake, and, you know, God has blessed that change. They had a lot to lose, but at the same time, eternally, they have a lot to gain. Mm.
There's an excellent DVD and video that you're featured on. Tell us about that.
It's called Seventh-day Adventism, The Spirit Behind the Church. And it's a DVD that we, you can get it on, formatted as DVD or VHS. And it explains what Seventh-day Adventism is really all about, maybe the motives behind Adventism, a little bit more of the scope of its origins and some of the changes that has happened through the years.